AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. It is Thursday, April 2nd, and I hope you're having a good morning. I woke up this morning and I was doing a little bit of research as I do, and I saw where there was a meeting at the White House in the East Room, and it was the White House Faith Office Easter Luncheon for National Faith Leaders. It was attended by President Trump and the First Lady. It's part of the Holy Week events featuring different ones that would sing and then pray. It was a special, special time, and somebody had posted, Pastor Travis Johnson specifically, had posted a video of them singing The Old Rugged Cross. It was so beautiful, and this is what it sounded like. That's just a little snippet of them singing for President Trump, with President Trump, and that White House Easter luncheon was attended by Marco Rubio, Pete Hegseth, Mark Wayne Mullen, the new Secretary of Homeland Security, Pam Bondi, Attorney General, Agriculture Secretary Brooke Rollins, Housing and Urban Development Secretary Scott Turner, who was staff member at Preston Wood, and Jack Graham, my friend, vouches for Scott as a sold-out believer. Small Business Administrator Kelly Loeffler, Office of Management and Budget Director Russ Vogt. Tom Askell was talking about Russ Vogt yesterday and how he's a sold-out believer in Jesus. And then Caroline Leavitt, the White House Press Secretary. Jensen Franklin was there. Franklin Graham was there. Robert Barron, he was there. And Paula White, she's always there with as the senior advisor to the White House Faith Office. I have some questions about her, but those other guys are solid guys. And so I just thought, you know, how awesome, with all the faults that you can come up and level against President Donald J. Trump, to have this kind of a gathering on Wednesday of Holy Week, and you have true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not make believers, but true believers, and people who say we go by the book, gathered and singing praises to the Lord and praying. Tim Clinton was there too. Tim is a friend. And that is so cool. Now, you may remember it was just a few years ago, March 31st, 2024, when Joseph Biden was our president. And on Easter Sunday, he posted on social media, "Today, on Transgender Day of Visibility." It's Easter Sunday, and he gives the nod to the Transgender Day of Visibility. I don't care if it is Transgender Day of Visibility. It's Resurrection Day. But he said, "Today on Transgender Day of Visibility, I have a simple message to all trans Americans. I see you. You are made in the image of God, and you're worthy of respect. Well, are those people made in the image of God? Yes. Are they worthy of respect as a human being made in the image of God? Yes. Is it appropriate to give a shout out to transgenderism on Easter Sunday? Of course not. I mean, how sickening is that? Transgender, that's like say, hey, all you anorexics out there, I see you, and you're worthy of respect, and you're made in the image of God. More power to you. Keep dieting. It's, you're celebrating the thing that's killing them. Yeah, hey, transgender people, we see you. We pray for you. Come back to reality. You're destroying your life. It's the Transgender Day of Visibility where we weep and mourn for you because you have jettisoned yourself from reality and you've gone into a world of fantasy. And in that world of fantasy, guess how it turns out? You are destroyed. It's horrible. Nobody would rejoice over that. That really loves people, because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but it rejoices with the truth. So such a contrast. And I was thinking this morning, you know, there's lots of things to talk about. You heard the news at the top of the hour, things that are going on. Obviously, Donald Trump came on national television yesterday to talk about the war in Iran and give an update on that. We pray that that would come to an end quickly. You know, Iran is kind of like the, as Simba has pointed out, kind of like that Monty Python scene where the knight gets his arm cut off and his other arm cut off, his leg cut off, He still wants to fight. He, you know, come by me and I'll spit on you type thing. Do they still have, you know, havoc they can wreak? Yes, but I mean, it's very, very diminished, and you know, it's just hard. It's hard to defeat those people because they just guerrilla warfare, terrorism. Hey, we run out of bombs. We'll just you know missiles. We'll strap bombs to people and have them blow themselves up. That kind of thing. So it's hard to defeat them, but we need to pray for that, and we need to pray for Donald Trump, pray for Pete Hegseth, pray for Marco Rubio, and these people that are in positions of leadership. As I talked to Tom Askell yesterday, you know, we were talking about the Southern Baptist Convention, and we were saying, hey, people in leadership, you have to lead. You have to do what is right, regardless of the consequences, the political fallout, or a potential lawsuit. Do what is right in the sight of God. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to do it. And you let the chips fall where they may. God is in control of all that. And so our job is just to do his will. You know, really, when you boil decisions down, key decisions and important decisions, when you boil them down, this is all that you have to determine, that I have to determine, is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I will do it. Now, it doesn't mean it's easy. It can be very, very hard to do what God wants us to do because it goes against the grain of you know, human understanding. That's why I was reading this morning, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He will make your path straight. It's okay to have understanding, just don't lean on it. Because God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And when the Lord tells us to do something, it is so often going to go against the grain of what we think is the right thing to do. Give you an example. First miracle was recorded, John chapter 2. Jesus turns water into wine. He's at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and they run out of wine. It doesn't seem like that's a life and death situation, but it was a great stigma to have this big wedding feast and you run out of wine. It was humiliation for the bride and groom. And so Mary tells Jesus, hey, they've run out of wine. He said, woman, what have I to do with that? Why are you telling me that? My hour has not yet come. And she looks at those servants and she says, Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. And what does he say? Fill the water pots with water, 6 stone water pots containing 20 to 30 gallons of liquid. Fill them with water. Well, if you had been a servant there, you might have said, well, I think we ran out of wine. We didn't run out of water. Filling the water pots with water, that doesn't solve the problem. That doesn't address the problem at all. I mean, if you were going to say, you know, here's some money, go to the vendors and buy some wine, that would make sense to us. But filling the water pots with water, and remember, they don't have a water hose, and, you know, there's not plumbing. Filling the 6 stone water pots with water is a lot of work, and those things would be heavy. 8.34 pounds per gallon is how much water weighs. And so if you have a container that holds 20 to 30 gallons, that's heavy. And so to fill them with water and to get them to Jesus, well, they did it because they followed Mary's directive. Whatever he says to you, do it. They did it. And then he says, now dip in the water. And they did it. This is dumb. This is stupid. When you just think in terms of, you know, normal, rational science, if I dip out of the pot that has water in it, guess what? I'm going to get water. You don't have to be a whiz bang to come up with that one. But when you factor in the Lord, they dip out of there, they give it to the head waiter. That took faith to do that. Give it to the head waiter, he drinks it, and he says, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. And Jesus turns water into wine, and he does it in a way that you and I would never think to do it. And such are the ways of God. We would have never thought of redeeming man by sending your son into the world as a little child, a helpless little infant lying in a manger. That, as the song says, this is such a strange way to save the world, to come and to allow yourself to be crucified. That goes against the grain of our minds. That's why the Jews missed his first coming, because they were reading scriptures about his second coming when he rules and reigns, and they missed his first coming, and they missed the old rugged cross. Now, the Bible is not without Old Testament passages that teach us and tell us about his cross. So I want to go there in this program today as we talk about the old rugged cross. And as I mentioned, you know, people can say, level all sorts of accusations against Donald Trump. There was something that Tom Askell said yesterday that I just loved. It's a line from J.C. Ryle, and he said this, "The best of men are men at best." The best of men are men at best. And so every single person, you included, me included, we have strengths and we have weaknesses. Every single Christian, you have strengths, you have spiritual gifts, and you have deficiencies. You have weaknesses. You have things that you're not good at. And just because you're a sold-out Christian doesn't mean that you would make a good president. Jimmy Carter seemed to be a sold-out Christian, whether he was or not. He got liberal in his theology, so that puts a big question mark in my mind over him. But he was seemed to be a very honest, moral man who appeared to want to please the Lord. He was a terrible president. He was a bad leader. The country didn't do well under him. And Donald Trump, with all his deficiencies, as we talked yesterday, he's a good leader. He's a good businessman. He's a good negotiator. He knows the difference between right and wrong and between good and evil. Does he have things in his past? Of course. Do you have things in your past that you would like to have aired out there? I don't think so. But he has had all that. He's had all that exposed. He's on camera constantly. You can catch him in a lot of things that he's like, I wish you hadn't said that. But hey, the guy deserves our prayers, And he's trying to do, in my opinion, he's trying to do what's right for America and for the American people. And he's a guy that recognizes that God is God and Jesus is Lord. And he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And that is special. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And we're talking about the old rugged cross as we get ready for Good Friday and Easter Sunday.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking about the old rugged cross. It was the song that was sung yesterday at the White House as President Trump and the First Lady and so many in his cabinet gathered along with faith leaders around the country and to sing and to pray and to cry out to God for revival to come to the land and for wisdom and for the Lord to bless and all the different things that they prayed for and that they sought the Lord for. It was really cool to see that. Now, I know that, as I said, President Trump has his detractors. He has people that say, I had one guy, I wrote about my time with Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child, going to the Dominican Republic just a couple of weeks ago. And I wrote about that in my email encouragement that goes out every Friday. And a guy wrote back and said, you know, I used to like Franklin Graham till I found out he was a supporter of Donald Trump. And how can you support a rapist, a pedophile, a Jeffrey Epstein's best friend, the worst person on the planet? That's how they paint Donald Trump. And so, I like you, Pastor Jeff, and your sermons. But if you're anything like Donald Trump or Franklin Graham, then, you know, I'm out. That kind of attitude. So I just wrote him back. Well, thanks for the email. God bless you. You know, it's just, what's the point? That guy's mind's made up. And if you support President Trump, well, you must be a bad guy because he's a bad guy. And no one who's a good person could support that bad person. And so as we've talked repeatedly on the program, you have people in politics, pretty much every Democrat save John Fetterman, they're against Trump no matter what Trump says, no matter what Trump does. They hate his guts. They have Trump derangement syndrome that just keeps getting worse. James Carville admitted he has Trump derangement syndrome, and he wants more of it. He hates the guy, and he wants to hate him even more. It's pathetic, and it's awful. So here's the focus. Donald Trump recognizes that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead. That doesn't mean he has a personal relationship with him, but it means he recognizes the truth. And so he has these faith leaders come in and sing and pray and preach and have a special service at the White House honoring the Lord and recognizing Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I think that's really cool. So, the old rugged cross. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 15, one of my favorite gospel writers, as he talks about the cross. And it says, very familiar, but then we're going to go from Mark 15 to Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, and David was king in 1010 B.C., king for 40 years, died in 970 B.C. He wrote about the cross. He wrote about crucifixion hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, calls King David a prophet because David had prophetic things to say about the Lord. But this is what the Bible says from the Gospel of Mark, and incidentally, the early church fathers tell us that John Mark, wrote Peter's Gospel. So he's getting his information from Peter. Now at the feast, the Passover feast, Pilate used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. They were jealous of him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And here's Pilate's grave sin, wishing to satisfy the crowd. Remember, they said, if you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar's, and we're going to make it tough on you, and you're going to lose your cushy job if you don't do what we want you to do. That's the undertone with the chief priests and Pilate. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he thought, maybe if I just, beat this man within an inch of his life and they see all the bloodshed, that will suffice. But it didn't. They said, release not this man, but Barabbas. So after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers took him away to the palace, that is the praetorium, and they called together the whole Roman cohort. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him. When I was in Israel some years ago, I got a thorn from one of the thorn bushes there on the Mount of Olives that grow wild there in the Jerusalem area. That thorn was probably about 3 inches long. It was sharp as a needle at the point. And I was thinking to myself, good night. I had to be very careful with it as I put it in my pocket. I don't want to jam my hand down in my pocket. That thing would have pierced my skin greatly, and it would really hurt. Well, they weaved that together and pressed it into his brow. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him and put his own garments on him. Hey, his back is ripped to shreds. When you put a robe on him and then take it off, it opens up all those wounds that are trying to stop bleeding, and it would bleed all over again. And they led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's so the readers, they knew Alexander and Rufus. They were in the church, no doubt. Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. Then they brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. They were playing games at the foot of the cross. So many people do that today, totally oblivious to the significance of the hour. It was the third hour when they crucified him, 9 a.m. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You, who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this Messiah, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. Now, we know one of those thieves changed his tune as he was convicted by the Lord's Spirit. But they said, "Hey, if you come down from the cross, then we'll believe in you." But they wouldn't. And here's the irony. If Jesus had come down from the cross, as he could have done, as he told Peter, do you not recognize that at once I could call 12 legions of angels? That's 72,000 angels. And they would be there just like that to deliver me. But if Jesus had come down from the cross, if he had said no and cried out to his Father for protection, well, then you and I would be destined for hell. There's no hope. This is the only way. That's why when Jesus was praying in the garden those three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The silence from heaven said, my son, there is no other way. This is the only way to redeem mankind. So if he came down from the cross, there's nothing to believe in. And they were lying anyway, because when they found out Jesus rose from the dead, when the soldiers say, hey, we were there, the stone was rolled away, the angel sat on the stone, we shook for fear like dead men. They said, well, here's some money. You just say that the disciple stole his body away. They knew that wasn't true. They knew that. They created the lie. But they would rather believe a lie than accept the truth and bow their knee and say, Jesus, you are Lord. Goes on to say this, when the sixth hour came, noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, behold, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry. He said, it is finished. And then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as you just heard during the break from Nancy Walgamuth. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. I love that. Okay, that's Mark chapter 15. Listen to Psalm 22, written by David around 1000 BC. Listen to what he says. He starts the psalm with this, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's exactly what Jesus said. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was taking them back to Psalm 22. He was crying out from his heart because the Father turned away from him when Jesus bore the sin of the whole world. And this is why he's sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus bore the sin of the whole world, the Father had to turn from him. He had to forsake him. And the Jesus took your sin, my sin, our sin, and was forsaken by the Father so that you and I would never be forsaken. He was numbered with the transgressors so that you and I could be numbered with the saints of God. He starts the psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. He said, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And he goes on to say this, I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. That's exactly what they said in Mark 15. He said, upon you I was cast. He says, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. He says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. like a broken piece of pottery, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. He says, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's what they did to Jesus. Nobody ever did that to David, but that was done to Jesus. That was done on the cross. Psalm 22 is obviously talking about the cross, and it's prophetically talking about the cross because when David wrote this, crucifixion wasn't even a thing. It didn't become a thing till around 500 BC. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Wow. That's exactly what the Roman soldiers did, playing games at the foot of the cross, casting lots for his clothing. I remember I was in college, studying in the library, freshman in college. I had a little Gideon New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs in the New Testament. And I was reading Psalm 22. I didn't know anything about Psalm 22. I was reading Psalm 22 and I was sitting here. I'm a young Christian, just been a Christian about a year. And I said, well, this sounds like the cross. This sounds like Jesus. And I said, this is about Jesus in Psalm 22. Wow. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. It's amazing what Jesus did for you and me when he died upon the cross. But here's the good news. You know, we call Good Friday Good Friday because we look at it from the standpoint of Resurrection Sunday. They didn't call Good Friday Good Friday. They called it, when you're living it in real time, you call it the worst day ever because the one you thought was going to be the deliverer and the Savior has died on the cross. But we know that he rose again from the dead, the old rugged cross. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. When we come back from the break, we'll be opening the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, I'd love to hear from you on this day before Good Friday. Give me a call.
This July, we celebrate the birth of our nation and remember the heroes who fought for our freedoms. But did you know there are Americans today who don't have the freedom of life and liberty? Every day, unborn babies' very lives are under attack. But because of preborn, we can rescue them.
I got to hear and see my baby for the first time. Hearing the heartbeat made me cry, and it was certain that I was going to keep my baby forever.
Ultrasounds save lives. And when you save a life at a preborn network clinic, you often save a soul, as over 85,000 women have come to know Christ. To learn more about preborn's life-saving work, call pound 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email Pastor Jeff at FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Pastor Jeff here. Welcome back to the program. We've been talking about the old rugged cross. Tomorrow is Good Friday. Now, seminary theologian Dr. Harold Honer has a book called The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, and he looks at specific questions about when exactly was Jesus crucified, what day and when was that on the calendar? And he goes through all the potential dates that people have thrown out there. When was the Last Supper, that kind of thing. And he says that Jesus Christ, the Last Supper was Thursday night, and Jesus Christ was crucified April 3rd, 33 A.D. Now, we don't know that for certain, and that's why some say, well, it was 30 A.D., and some say 32. Anyway, we know that Jesus had to be born before Herod died, and Herod died, most people agree, 4 B.C. And so, anyway, it's an interesting book. If you like that kind of stuff, getting into the nitty-gritty, I would encourage you to get that. It's a good reference book, The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. But if he's correct and Jesus was crucified on April 3rd, 33 AD, well, tomorrow is April 3rd. And so we're almost exactly at the 2,000-year mark from the time that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And so we've been talking about the old rugged cross, the song that was played yesterday at the White House for a luncheon with President Trump and his wife Melania and others in his cabinet and other faith leaders around the country. Just to listen to it again, just for a few seconds here, is such a beautiful rendition of the old rugged cross. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Are you clinging to the old rugged cross? I like that line from that one hymn that says, "In my hands no price I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." That's the only way you get to heaven, I get to heaven, anyone gets to heaven, is by trusting Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he did when he conquered death, hell, and the grave as he rose from the dead. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840, and we'd love to hear from you. And we have a number of calls, so let's start with Marty from Iowa. Marty, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Brother Jeff, thank you so much. And I so much appreciate how you express your standing up for our president. And, you know, I turned to Matthew 7. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I tell you what, those are some terrifying words when I can sit as a sideline quarterback and bark out things that I know nothing about. Now, whether that was in a Biden administration, the Obama administration, the Trump administration, the Carter administration, these are things that are so... We are called to pray for our leadership, and we're called to lift them up to our Savior, and God has put them... He knew before the beginning of the world that there was going to be a guy named Trump and Obama and Carter and Reagan. He knew all of this already. And I also got Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." And I'm telling you, that's what our mission as Christians is, to lift up our leaders. And I didn't agree with, I don't know that I agreed with hardly anything from the two previous administrations. But it wasn't my job to rip them apart. My job is to get on my knees.
That's so true, Marty. A great word of encouragement. Yeah, you know, I had this conversation with a friend and kind of caused a rift in our relationship, but this guy is so infected with Trump derangement syndrome, and just everything he posted was just negative, negative, negative. I mean, there's just so much emotion. And I said, "This is not good for your health." I didn't like it when Joe Biden got elected. I think there were things done that were illegal in his election. It doesn't make sense to me how a guy that didn't even campaign, couldn't even pull in a crowd of 100 people, could get more votes than anybody in American history. That just seems fishy on the face of it. But, you know, and he was a terrible president. He wasn't fit to be president. Obviously, it was obvious to anybody that saw him mumble and stumble and not being able to keep his train of thought, not know which way's up or down. But yeah, our job was to pray for him and just pray that God would be merciful, because where man rules, God overrules. God is over all things. He doesn't just say, oh, good night, I didn't know Joe Biden was going to get in there, and now what do I do? There is no plan B with God. He just has plan A, and his plans cannot be thwarted. As Job said, no purpose of God can be thwarted. So we trust the Lord, and we know that in the last days, difficult times will come. I think that we have a reprieve, as I was talking to Gary Frazier about this and Rick Scarborough. We got a reprieve in Donald Trump being reelected in this last election, but that can quickly change. And so we need to carpe diem, as I said earlier this week, seize the day, make hay while the sun's up. And the ultimate goal is to see revival come, people come to Christ, because this world is a sinking ship. America is a sinking ship. It's eventually going to go down. You can read in the book of the Revelation. You find out what happens, and the Antichrist is going to come to power. There is going to be a one world government, and that one world government is going to fight against the Lord and to fight against anybody who proclaims the Lord until the Lord defeats the Antichrist and his forces, Revelation chapter 19 at the Battle of Armageddon. So, but I believe that the rapture is coming before that time, and so we are to look up and be watchful. When you see all these things taking place, Jesus said, don't lose heart. Look up, be watchful, for your redemption is drawing near. Well, thank you, Marty, for that good word. I appreciate it, brother. God bless you. Well, we have Elwood on the line from Arkansas. Elwood, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, good morning, Jeff.
Good morning.
I really enjoy your program, but you're speaking about the thorns on Jesus's head, mm-hmm. and I've heard people talk about how painful, physically painful that was, and the whole thing of him being beaten and then carried up there, and we can kind of understand that to some extent, the physical pain he went through, but when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is, God had to leave him, and he had to blame him for every sin ever committed. Ever. Mm-hmm. And the closest I can get to that is if you were accused of mass murder, you were waiting, convicted, and you were waiting to be executed in a cell, and you were innocent, your family came to see you, the people you love the most in this world, mm-hmm. your mother, your father, your spouse, your kids, and they looked at you and they said, you deserve this. You low-down scumbag. Mm-hmm. I can't stand the sight of you, mm-hmm. and we're out of here. How much would that hurt?
Mm. Yeah, great word, Elwood. It's unfathomable. And that's, I've maintained that Jesus suffered physically, he suffered emotionally on the cross, but the spiritual suffering was the worst of it all. That's why he sweat blood in the garden, because he knew what would happen if he took the cup of all the sin of all the world and he paid the price for the worst of sinners, your sin, my sin, our sin, Hitler's sin, everybody's sin. The Bible is clear. Jesus didn't just die for the elect. His death is only applicable to the elect. But he died, 1 John chapter 2, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, Calvinists don't go along with that, but that's what it says. He himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the false teachers even deny the master who bought them, who paid for their sins on the cross. And that's what makes it so horrible. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, the great white throne judgment. where books are open, which is the book of deeds, and everybody's judged according to their deeds, according to their sins. And another book is open, which is the book of life. Nobody's name is in the book of life. And it's like, well, why is the book of life opened at the great white throne judgment? These are all unbelievers. I think the book of life is open to show that Jesus died for that person who rejected it. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, but they took pleasure in wickedness. They said, I'd rather have my sin over God's Son. And that is a person's prerogative. That is a person's choice. But that choice has consequences, and the consequences are, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. You could have come to know me. You could have received my love, but you rejected me. And now I give you what you wanted. It's not my will, the Lord says, but yours be done. Depart from me. Good word, Elwood. God bless you, brother. We have Raymond on the line from Pennsylvania. Raymond, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hello. Good morning, Pastor Jeff. Again, thank you for taking my call. I have a comment about the worst day yet for Jesus to have, as we know, the horrific day he had on that hellish cross. You know, just thinking about him at the white, great white throne judgment, sitting there, I guess we can picture him sitting there with the books, sentencing these millions and millions of souls that did not accept his blood, and then I can just picture them pleading and pleading. A lot of these people that, as I know, even that have died, never received the blood sacrifice, but did great things, were never a problem to society, were moral, and they did wonderful things, but yet they're going to be there. Mm-hmm. And I just can't imagine Jesus, as merciful as he is, but being truthful and the judge, he has to assign them to their sentence. I was just thinking how that must be worse than a cross for him to, you know, that's just something that people never think about, that he has one more day coming. That's how I see it.
Yeah, that's an interesting way to look at it. I preached a sermon years ago, Raymond, on Revelation 20, 11 through 15. I called it the saddest day in history, because the Lord doesn't want to judge. He wants to save. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32, the Lord says, do I take any pleasure in the death of anyone who dies? No. Therefore, repent and live. That's what he wants. As Moses said, I set before you life and death, the blessings and the curses. So choose life that you may live. But nobody can choose it for you. Each person has to choose for himself or herself. And you're right. There is a sense that it's a wound in the heart of God for these people to have to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. And that's a choice that they made. So that's a good point. God bless you, brother. We have time for one more call. Betty in Kentucky. Betty, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I read the Bible a lot. But it puzzles me that Jesus went in the tomb on Friday, and when the women went to the tomb on Sunday, he was gone. How could that be 3 days and three nights?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good question. So that Harold Honer talks about that in that book, The Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ. And so he makes the great case to the Jews. Remember, the day started at 6 p.m. and any part of a day constituted a day. And so Friday he would have been there. Just so the hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever it was. So that would count for a day. Saturday would count for a day. Sunday would count for a day, because Sunday began Saturday at 6 p.m. 3 days, three nights is probably just an idiom that they used. So you can't count up all the hours and say he has to be in there X number of hours to make it 3 days and three nights. But I would encourage you to get that book. I think you'd find it very fascinating, and he does a great job presenting all the different views. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. It's a joy to get to speak to you every morning. I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. If you don't have a place to go and you live anywhere near Texarkana, join us Friday night at 7 o'clock for a great Good Friday communion service. And then Sunday morning, 8:30 and 10:30, we'd love to have you as we celebrate the empty tomb and the risen Savior. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.